Thank you, Pastor. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke, the 4th chapter. Many years ago, when Lois's two brothers and I were first starting out in the ministry, why, Dad had written this song. I don't really know how many years before we were going to sing it, that he had written it. But I remember when we all were in the little church sanctuary and Dad was teaching us this song. And I don't know, do you remember seeing all the words like this, honey? I do remember that I memorized two verses of it, and I remember when I used to remember them. And the reason that I had lost it somewhere along the way is because, you know, you lose things in moving, and I haven't moved that much in the last almost 50 years. But before that, you were moving around, we were moving, and I'm sure that I lost that. But when I saw it here this morning, it brought back such memories, and I know that it brings back a lot of memories to Lois. Because, and I'm struggling this morning how to start, because I don't know whether to start with my text or to start with this song. My text this morning is, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me." I want to talk to you about the anointing. I remember many years, over these years, especially before Dad Wanamaker passed away, why Phil and John and I, we used to argue among ourselves as to who would get the anointing that rest upon him when he left. And you know, naturally, when you think about that, you think about the text that we had last night with Elijah saying, "I want a double portion." And he, you know, he kept his eyes on his master and received it. And so Phil and John and I used to argue about it. We'd be together and talking. And John, who's the oldest, would say, "Well, I'm the oldest, so I'm the heir to that anointing. I should be the one that gets the anointing, because I'm the heir and I need it. I need it, you know." And Phil spoke up next, even though he's younger than I am, 6 months or something, and he said, "Well, I ought to have it." He said, "I'm pastoring a church down in Springfield, Missouri. It happened to be what they call the headquarters church, Central Assembly of God Church. And it's only, well, the parking lots adjoin each other from the Gospel Publishing House and the headquarters, so they call it the headquarters church because it's right next door on the next block." And he said, "I'm pastoring that church with all these spiritual bigwigs who lead the Assemblies of God and all the missionary directors and all these, you know, a lot of people retire in Springfield. And so, you know, on every Sunday he might have 200 preachers in his church on a Sunday morning. So I've got to preach to those 200 preachers." And he said, "I need that." And I would say, "Wait just a minute, you know, I'm not part of the family, but I married into the family. And I came into Pentecost, you know, 18 years after you guys got into it. I need a lot more than you have, and I need it, you know." But the time came when Dad went home to be with the Lord, almost 95 years of age, and we were all kind of looking at each other, and it was. Heartbreaking moment, because we had him for so long, we thought we could just keep him always. Just like Mom, she lived to be 95 too. And you want, you know, no matter how long your loved ones live, you still want them to live longer, don't you? You always do. You know, it's just, that's the way life is. And we looked at each other, and Phil finally spoke up one time, and he said, "Well, I don't feel any different." And I said, "I didn't either." And John kind of, he was more spiritual. He just didn't say anything, you know. So, but you know, if you knew him, you would know that he had an unusual anointing upon his life. And I confess to you, and I'm sure all my minister friends that I know would confess the same truth, you know, it's hard to understand why some people have such an unusual anointing upon their life. It, you know, I was just thinking as we were singing it, you know, holy anointing from above. And Spirit of God, thou paraclete, thou gift of God, his Spirit sweet, the living fountain, life of love, holy anointing from above. And of course, that anointing is the Holy Spirit. And Dad, Wanamaker had, it didn't make him better than anyone. You wouldn't find him ever talking about it or bragging about anything that wasn't in his spirit. It was just that he was Austrian-Hungarian boy who came from Europe into Milwaukee. Excuse me, this morning. He had an illness that had taken the lives of a number of his members of his family's mother and a sister, and I don't know if it was a brother as well, but it was a disease he inherited where his bones were being consumed by disease. It had profoundly affected his foot, and it also affected his bow hand and the strength, and it had been scraped. You could see in his hand where they had scraped the bones. And his testimony is such an amazing testimony, because as a young man, he was a devout Catholic, and his heart was so hungry after God because of his own need. He knew what his family had gone through and how they suffered, and he wanted healing. And his story is too long to tell this morning, but he sought and sought while he was a very wonderful, gifted violinist and a great musician, and God used him in a wonderful way the rest of his life. But earlier in his life, before he came to know the Lord, he had a little gypsy orchestra in Milwaukee. They played in the beer gardens. And he said they played their music to help people live like the devil, is what he said. That was the way he did. People would get drunk and do anything they wanted to do. He went to Christian Science meetings and paid hundreds of dollars for lessons. And he said they told him that it was mind over matter, so he should think that he's well. And he used to say that his head hurt so bad that thinking that he was well, that his head hurt worse than his feet. See? Trying to convince himself. So one day, someone said to him, "There's a little German mission on the south side of Milwaukee." And he went to that mission. And it's such a cute story, I hate to pass it up. He went in with his tuxedo on, long tuxedo coat, long black hair, and a double violin case, which had two violins in it. When he walked in the door, because Milwaukee was very socialistic, the pastor of the church thought he was a spy from the socialists, and he thought that what he was carrying was a machine gun in that case. It's true. And the pastor preached on Galatians 3:13. Jesus was made a curse for us that we might be delivered and might be healed. And Dad immediately was interested when the invitation was given. He came to the front to the altar and said, wanted to say something to the pastor, but the pastor was afraid of him. And the pastor, lifted his hand to shake his hand and say something, and the pastor said, "Kneel down here." And because, the fear in his heart. And there was a lot going on in the world at that time. And so he put his violin case down, took off his coat, and knelt down. But the moment his knees hit the floor, the power of God hit him and toppled him over on his back and shook him. And he used to take out his handkerchief and he'd shake it and he'd say, "The Lord shook me," for 45 minutes until all that consumption and all that disease was out of my body. And he said, "It was the first time in my life that my body felt warm." And he was wonderfully healed. And in that moment, in those moments, he committed, himself to the Lord. And immediately he put that violin aside. And he said, "This has been an instrument of the devil, and I will never play it again." And he put it down. And in those early days, he was hungry for the Holy Spirit. And he was waiting upon God in his room one day and saying, "Oh, Jesus, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me. Fill me." And I don't know the story in totality, but I know that the Lord said to him one day while he was waiting upon him, "Get your violin out, Joseph, and play for me." And he said, "I'll never play the violin again. That is an instrument of the devil." And he said, "I didn't say for you to play it for somebody else. I said, play it for me." And he said, "Will you do that?" And Dad said, "I'll do anything for you, Jesus." So he got his violin out and tuned it up. As many of you have ever seen him, never played without tuning that violin up. And just giggle and laugh the whole time he did it, Get that going. And he was always so funny, I can't pass up saying, every time he'd do that in my church, because my church pastored a lot of years in Canton, Ohio, and they'd always say, "Oh, get your father-in-law down here and preach and let him play his violin for us." And he'd get that violin out and he'd tune it up, and he'd look over at Lois and she'd give him a C, and he'd tune it some more, and then he'd walk to the pulpit and he'd put it up to his neck, his chin, then he'd pull it down and put it under his arm and start talking again, see? He'd talk, and usually say something, there are a lot of people who are out of tune and you have to get tuned up, and he'd talk about tuning up his fiddle. He didn't call it a fiddle, but he called it a violin. He'd tune it up and then he'd play. Well, he played it for the Lord. And in that room, he played it for the Lord. And I think that John and Phil and I, we were the ones who used to talk more than Lois with us, but she knew all the things that went on between us. We used to say, why would such a marvelous anointing rest upon one person maybe over another person? That's taking in all the sovereignty of God and everything, because God can do anything he wants with you or with me, and that's his business, and he doesn't have to give an account to anybody, does he? If the Lord uses someone in a greater way than mine, it's my job to praise the Lord and say, "Isn't that wonderful how the Lord's blessing them?" You rejoice with those that rejoice, and you weep with those that weep. And So we used to wonder why, and we all, the three of us, Phil and John and I, would continue to talk about that anointing and why it was so strong upon his life and why he was so wonderfully used of God and why he had, why the Lord used him so strongly in praying for the sick and helping people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's just an unusual anointing. But it was in that room that he said that he'd play to the Lord. When he got done playing, whatever it was that he played, the Lord said to him, "Now, Joe, you take your violin and wherever you go, you play. Play to me. Play the instrument to me and just allow the people to listen in." And for the rest of his life, I don't think there was ever a time that he played before he preached or played a number of times before. He'd always tuck that violin under his arm and he'd say, "Now I'm going to play for the Lord. And if you want to listen in and enjoy it, the Holy Spirit anointing will come upon you." And that's exactly what happened, is the anointing. I can remember when he used to play out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. "Only my great Redeemer's love made my," I think it's "Savior go." I remember the anointing would come over the congregation. It was just like we'd be swept into the presence of God. Such anointing. Years later, in our home church, I think Dad, well, he wasn't retired yet, but Phil and John, especially, and Lois helped, wanting Dad to make a record, but he would never make a record. Eventually, the church did, but he did not want to make a record because he said, then, and you have to understand his background and what his thought was and what his commitment was. He felt that the anointing of God rested upon him because he ministered unto the Lord when he played his violin. And he didn't want in any way to make any money off of playing that violin because he had consecrated that gift and that talent to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember Phil and John especially would put pressure on him and they said, "Dad, if we sell him, the money will go to missions. People would like to hear you on a record." And that was in those days when we had records and not CDs. And how sweet it was. I remember when after it was cut and they produced the record, he said, "Now boys, remember, this is for the Lord. This is not for me. I made a commitment to the Lord that I would always in every way glorify him in my life." As we talked about it, and as I've talked with other pastors, you know, I think the measure of anointing that rests upon us not only rests in the sovereignty of God, but I believe it rests in the kind of commitment that we make to the Lord. It doesn't mean that we can manipulate God and say, "Well, you know, I have to have this," but the Lord has promised us that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon us and he would anoint us, and gave us scriptures like this: "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." For the anointing is to rest upon us to open the hearts of people, and that's what this wonderful passage says this morning here. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me, This proverb, Physician, heal thyself. For whatsoever we have heard done Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And then goes on to make a further explanation that I would just as soon pass up at this moment. These words in the Gospel of Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 18 and 19 and further on, are words that come from Isaiah, the 61st chapter. It's amazing that as he began his ministry, that after looking in his mind's eye through all the Old Testament passages, that the verse of scripture that he should choose would be this passage from Isaiah. And, as he comes into the synagogue, as his custom was, the scripture says, they hand him the scroll. He unrolls it to chapter 61. While there were not chapter and verse divisions in those days, he unrolled it there and chose that particular passage to read. And as it says, we read, all eyes were fastened upon him. And he, as he finished it, he sat down and looked at them and said, This day is this verse of scripture fulfilled in your ears. That's kind of an amazing thing, because Jesus identifies himself on that day and that moment as being in the Old Testament, as saying these scriptures are speaking about me. Because he knew his Bible. We said last night, the Old Testament was all that Jesus had. But he exampled himself for us when he chose this passage of scripture and was rightly dividing the word of God. Because in the next few moments, as he spoke with them and shared with them, and Luke doesn't say all that was said, they were astonished, weren't they? They were astonished and they wondered, as it says, the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. He's kind of confirming and affirming the need to have the anointing upon you to do anything. And I suppose we need to just say, if we said nothing more, we need to say simply this, that if Jesus felt so strongly about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, how strongly should we feel that we have the Holy Spirit's fullness? That we should have that kind of an anointing in our lives. You say, well, could I be anointed as Jesus? It may be that you will not have the Holy Spirit without measure, for he, the scripture indicates for us, was capable of that as the Son of God and the Son of Man. But he saw his need. And you'll notice when you read the Gospels that no miracles, no teaching, nothing was done until he had been baptized in water and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And at that moment, going on into the wilderness and being tempted of the enemy, and finally coming back in Luke 4, he's there in the synagogue, and he's there to identify himself as one who has been anointed by the Spirit of God. So it's a significant moment. There's so many things that he could have said. When he sat down, he could have talked about all the other gifts that he had. But Jesus is not, talking about himself in the sense to brag or to exhibit those things, to draw that kind of attention to himself. He's making a statement by what he says, is that anything that I do in my ministry, I will do because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the enablement of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit was given that we might be able and enabled to carry out the Great Commission, going with the gospel in whatever form that may take in our lives, teaching, preaching, praying, visiting, whatever it is that we would do. There is this necessity that's laid upon us that we need to be filled with the Spirit of God and have that holy anointing. And, you know, Mark is kind of more than other of the Gospels. They call it the Gospel of Action because Mark has Jesus doing all these things. Every time you turn around, he's healing the sick, delivering people from demon possession and opening eyes and setting people free you kind of just catch your breath. You feel that he's just moving. He's in a hurry to get from place to place and from person to person and to minister to them. And he's saying, the Spirit of the Lord God has anointed me. And this is what I must do. I'm here. I'm on a mission and I must have this anointing. And, you know, it's not just a claim that he made upon the Lord, but it's a claim that every believer can claim. It's an action on our part, in our hearts and minds, before the Lord in our devotions, in our walk with God, that we have a right to claim that same anointing of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, the Holy Spirit can't come if I don't go away. If I go away, he'll come. And he will, and then in those chapters 14, 15, and 16, he tells us all the things that the Holy Spirit will do for us and through us. And we've enumerated them all this week long and looked at them, and the list just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, doesn't it? It's an awesome list. You know, I was thinking, turn back to the passage that he quotes, which is so beautiful. It's such a beautiful passage. He's quoting Isaiah. And in so many places in Scripture, you find that the law of double reference applies to a passage. It applies to the person speaking, or it applies to the nation to whom it's being addressed. So many times it's Israel and Judah, and the word of the Lord is coming. And sometimes while it's doing that, it has a double reference and can be applied to others. In this case, Jesus sees, as he could have in so many other scriptures, when you think of all the places in the Old Testament, Jesus is referred to in type or symbol. He's there. And when preachers say, I think it was Oral Roberts that used to say that Christ was in every book of the Bible, and many others would say, you know, and he'd quote the books of the Bible, and he'd start in Genesis, say Genesis, he was the seed of the woman, and then he'd go on all through the Bible, and he'd just spin that off so fast, and you'd feel your heart so warm by the Word of God as he'd say something about Jesus from every one of the books of the Bible. It's beautiful. But you can do that almost with every chapter of the Bible. Not every, but almost. So many chapters, and Jesus could have gone back to Genesis. He could have gone back into Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and you can go through your Bible and any one of those places and say, this speaks of me, this speaks of me, this speaks of me. But on this day, which is the opening day of his true ministry, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And the words are just a little different. He's anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of the Lord, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And then you can skip on down to verse 10, And the prophet is saying, I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Now, we could spend hours trying to expound that whole thing because it's so broad. It's so wide, you know. These verses are just a sermon in themselves. There's, you know, point one, anointed to preach the gospel of good tidings unto the meek. Or Jesus said it, to the poor. He hath sent me to bind up brokenhearted. F.B. Meyer used to say, always remember there are people in every congregation on any time they meet together that need comfort. Preachers, he'd say, always include comfort when you're preaching. Under the anointing, let words come forth to bring comfort to people, because we never know what's going on in their lives or how recent it is, and their hearts are broken, burdened, heavy, sorrowful, and we need to be aware of that. There's always the need for comfort. You know, because we're taking these words, they're the words of Jesus, and in the New Testament we are encouraged to apply these words to ourselves, so that as we go out in ministry and serving the Lord, we can say, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me. He anoints us for a reason. There is this reason. The reason is that we might minister to others. We're not saved to be happy and to feel good. We're saved to serve. The anointing is to carry out the Great Commission. And it isn't just to feel good. Oh, I need some more of that feel good this Sunday morning. I need to go to church. No, you need to go to church prayed up so that you can minister to someone else. And you can have an ear that's open and ready to hear what someone else has to say. And you can minister to them. The greatest ministries that take place in a morning church service, in any church service, is not the preacher's sermon. It's the ministry that takes on in the body of Christ, where people are ministering to one another and they're bearing one another's burdens. That's what that means. It's not, oh, I've got to carry someone's load for another mile. It's where they are and where they're at and what their need is. And they need a friend like you to be able to say to them, you're going to make it. Because I prayed for you and I'm going to be praying for you. Because we're anointed not just to preach, are we? How else are we anointed? Help me. Anointed to do what? If you're anointed to preach, you're also anointed to... It's the same word with a different letter in the beginning of it. Teach. We're anointed to teach. Now you said it over here. Who said it? Pray? Yes. We're anointed to pray. We're anointed to praise. There is an anointing. I'm telling you, an anointing rests upon a church when they come together and say, not within themselves, I don't feel like praising today. I'm going to be like David. I will praise the Lord. I will pray. That's what Paul said. I will sing with my understanding. I will pray with my understanding. And David says, I will pray. You know, he's got a monopoly on that word, I will. I will. I better take that drink. We used to have a preacher. His name was Charles Greenaway. And he always used to have a glass of water. Whenever he preached, he'd have a glass of water like that. And while he'd preach, he'd pick that thing up and he'd preach and he'd keep preaching. And he'd put it up and he'd say, let me tell you something else. And he'd preach for 5 minutes and then he'd pick that up again and almost get it to his mouth, and he'd do that, you know. He'd do that through the whole preaching, you know, and finally get done. He'd say, I know you're waiting for me to take a drink. all around the world. He'd do it every time, no matter where he was. He'd preach the same way. Hold that in his hand. And he said, well, he's going to spill that everywhere, you know. He'd be walking all around. Now I've forgotten where it was. He can do it better than I can. Yes. Well, I will, right? I will. I will. Let's say that together. I will. I will praise the Lord. I will pray. You see, it's with the Spirit. And it's the enablement. And that's the anointing. And, you know, it was so marvelous. I know that sometimes people, I've had friends say to me, well, you kind of talk about your father-in-law a lot. And I said, well, but he didn't start out as being my father-in-law. I didn't know he had my brother-in-law's had a little brother. I found out that later after I was saved for a little while. But he was my pastor. And the thing that amazed me was the anointing that rested upon him. And he was a great praiser. He was a great praiser. He praised the Lord all day long. He just did. And he was anointed to praise and anointed to preach. And it was so beautiful. I can't say that I saw all nine gifts in his life, but I'm sure that I saw the Holy Spirit use him in at least seven of those ways, and that isn't anything to brag about. It's simply that a person yields to the Lord. The more you yield to the Lord, the more the Lord will use you. Why should it be? The gifts are to be exercised in faith, and they are to be exercised in love. And when a person steps out in faith and has a heart that's full of love, then the Holy Spirit can use you, or as he used him, as he's used so many. Uncle Hunts was so anointed. I can remember that Dad Wanamaker used to, when I'd take him calling, he'd tell me about Uncle Hunts, and he'd say, oh, he can preach. Oh, he can preach. He said, he's the most full of the Holy Ghost man I've ever known. Now, I never heard him say that about anybody. Did you, honey? Never. Never heard him say that. I never would be flaunting someone or building them up or pandering to them in any way, saying, oh, you're the greatest. That wasn't it. He just said out of his heart, as I look at that man, you know, and I thought, if he's the most full of the Holy Ghost, I looked at my father-in-law, my pastor, and say, what a powerful anointing he had upon him. And yet he, knowing that there was an anointing upon his life that he was careful about. You know, when you have an anointing, you have to be careful you maintain the anointing. It means walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit and allowing all those gifts to be manifested in our lives. That's how you maintain it. But look at, man, we'll never get done, will we? Here. Proclaim liberty to the captives. You say to yourself, I couldn't do that. Of course you can't do it, but you can do what God says you can do. If you do what you can do, God will do what you can't do. It's the truth. You never know when you're praying. It doesn't have to be a highfalutin prayer. Jesus said, pray in his name. We can pray in Jesus' name. I take victory for this person. I claim liberty, release, deliverance. The opening of the prison to them that are bound. Just think of how people bind themselves up in a prison of their own making. We imprison ourselves, and people, we need to have people come and release us. To give beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. Yes. Oh, wow, I don't know that we were mourning, but we sure had the oil of joy singing, it's a happy, 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 happy day. Isn't it? Now, you can slip a couple extra happies in that song. They're there, you know. You're anointed with joy. And you bring joy to others. And of course, that garment of praise, or in verse 10 where he says, I will greatly rejoice, my soul shall be joyful in God. People need to be around here when a person who's full of joy, who's full of praise and rejoicing. You know, when people say, why do you do that all the time? Because the Lord is worthy of it, and I'm committed to praise the Lord. If you can think of nothing else, just remember that the Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, and I have breath, so I'm going to praise the Lord. Give praise to God. That the, you know, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Just think of all the ways, you know. When you're around some people, you feel like you've just had honey poured over you. It's that sweet anointing that comes from the Lord. Other people, it's, you know, like they're pouring dill all over you. Just makes you feel like you have to pucker a powerful pickle. Or a pepper or whatever, make you pucker up and say, wow. There are people who have a spirit of warmth, of praise, of joy, of hope, blessing. There are people who have a spirit of discouragement. When you're around them, you just say, whew, it's like a dust cloud over. Who's that guy in my favorite Charlie Brown thing, that dust storm? What's his name? Pigpen's the guy. All those dots when he goes around, you know, it's just dust is flying, you know. And there are some people that are like that, aren't they? You come around them and you just kind of fed your head because that cloud of gloom comes down. And you feel so depressed, you know. And other people come and they're saying, that's a happy, happy day. Isn't the Lord good? Yeah, isn't He good? Hasn't He been faithful? Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Yeah, I'm so happy. Here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. Oh my. All these things. And the Lord comes to do those things for us. Well, let me close. I need to skip over. Turn in your Bibles to Job 29. I want to just say a few things about Job, because in the 29th chapter, right in the beginning of the chapter, he says something that's so very interesting. He said, oh, that I were as in months past. We talked about this the other day. It's that great word, oh. I don't even know that I could get the pathos in my voice for what Job was feeling, because I've never been through that kind. Who in the world has ever been through what Job went through? I'm sure some people have lost all. And somewhere along the line in his monologues with himself, as he's talking to himself, undoubtedly he is, he says, oh, if I could just get back to what I was like when in those months before all this happened to me, when the secret of God was in my life, he says. The blessing of God, the anointing of the Lord that brings blessing. It's what it is. It's that anointing that breaks every yoke. He says in this chapter, and each of the translations will be different, but I've tried to sum up some of the things that he said. He said, I had so much goodness of God working in me. He said, I walked around in the goodness of God. And he said, I wasn't just getting by. He said, I was overflowing with blessing. He said, I walked down the street and people said, here's someone who can help us. He'll help us. He's not a blabbermouth. He always has something from the Lord. He doesn't gossip. He's not a critical person. Let's listen to him. He has something special. He walks with the Lord. And angels are all around him. And he found honey in the rock. And he feeds on the word. And then he makes this testimony. He said, I fed widows. Now, he's talking about months past. I fed widows, I clothed orphans. My hand, the hand of God was upon me, and my hand was in his treasure chest. I was a resource-filled person. I could give to others. I managed myself so that I'd always be able to bless other people. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. The scripture says that's the anointing, and adds no sorrow therewith. So he's saying that blessing was upon me so that other people would not perish. There was this anointing to deliver people and help people. And God used me to deliver others. And he said, God wants to continue to do this. And in so many different words, he said, I've had this powerful anointing. This anointing to help, to heal, to bless, to comfort. Friends, this is what the anointing of the Holy Spirit is all about. Ooh, there's so much more in Isaiah 61 and so much more in all these other scriptures. As I was preparing these messages during the summer, I said to myself, this subject just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Because the Holy Spirit does so much. And when you think about it in a personal way for yourself, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you because he hath anointed you. And the important thing for us to discover is, why has he anointed us? And are we doing with that anointing what he wants us to do? Are we taking time with people? You know, a lot of witnessing isn't done because we're too busy. Because you get into a long discussion with people and you say, well, you know, and then I have to get involved and I have to do all these things. But why did the Lord anoint you? Why is that anointing resting upon you? It's not because of goodness or righteousness or holiness or because you're superior to anyone else. It's the grace of God in our lives, the goodness of God that works in us, his loving kindness, as Pastor said, his mercies that are boundless. And that is that anointing, the song that we sang, the goodness of God, that holy anointing from above. His Spirit sweet anoints us. And we live under that anointing and live in that anointing. And God makes things happen in us. And we need to aspire to having God use us. That should be an ambition. Not to be telling everybody else, but just to be used. Jesus, use me. Anoint me so that I can bless others. Let's not go into heaven, friends, empty-handed, without having allowed the Spirit to have his way. We won't understand till someday in heaven, maybe the Lord will make known to us why one person was anointed or used in a greater way than others. But that's his business. It's not ours, is it? It's his. All we do is offer ourselves up. Lord, we offer ourselves to you. We offer ourselves to you this morning. We give ourselves and ask for the fresh anointing of your Spirit. The gift of God, his Spirit sweet. Oh, let that sweet anointing, that anointing that brings so much to us, because it brings to us everything, Lord, that we lack. And who is sufficient? Who is adequate for any of these things except the fullness of your Spirit filling us? We cast ourselves this morning. We cast ourselves upon you in fresh dependence. Let's do that this morning. As Brother Edwin comes to lead us in singing, let's cast ourselves upon him and say in your heart, even now, Lord, I cast myself upon you for a fresh and new anointing. And I want a new anointing every day. And I want you to increase that anointing in intensity and power. I surrender myself afresh and anew. And Lord, look to you. For I want to affirm again, Lord, that if there's anything done, it's not done by might or power or by me. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. Let your anointing flow this day in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.